If God bled for us, can he be trusted? This is a teaching that Holy Ghost wants to offer us so that we can stop depending on ourselves, our own understanding, our own thinking, and even our own emotions, which often cause us to stumble. God himself bled for us. Jesus said that before Abraham in John 10:5, I am, for which they desired to stone him because he was saying, I am. Every time he made that statement, I am, he was saying, I am the eternal existent one. And they were shocked and appalled and picked up stones to kill him. But we know that the I am, the same one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, the same one who called forth light, the same one who indwells the believer. We need to believe that God himself, not because it's a fanciful desire, but it is the truth that God himself indwells us, and God himself bled for us. For if he bled for us, there is no reason for that bleeding. There is no reason for that sacrifice. There is no reason for that death and resurrection other than humanity being redeemed and reconciled to God. It was for us alone. He did it for no other reason. And that being the case, can he not be trusted with every aspect of our lives? Our fears, our needs, our desires. He tells us throughout the Word. For example, in Psalm 95:3, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. He is there as the Comforter, Holy Spirit, within us now, indwelling us. We don't need to seek someone else to give us comfort. That doesn't mean we don't ask each other and bear one another's burdens, but it does mean that no one else is going to comfort us and give us the satisfaction and fullness that God himself can. And if he bled for us, can he not be trusted with our fears, even with our doubts, that we sometimes, because we've been trained very much in modern Christianity to deny that we have doubts, especially in certain streams of Christianity, certain denominations? You never can speak a negative word, otherwise life and death is in the tongue. You have destroyed whatever it was that you were attempting to get, because it's all about you getting it, not about him giving what is his will for his child. He says, you ask me anything in my name, and it shall be given to you by my Father, our Father. His promises are good, better than a banknote. He can be trusted with delivering us. He says in Psalm 118:5 that I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a spacious place. Set us free. And in that same Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If we could just walk in that as believers, rather than looking to mankind, whether it is male or female, for our solutions, we would have peace, because he says that he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is set on him. And do you know that when your mind is set on him, all other things fade away? Anxieties fade away, fear fades away, doubt fades away, worry fades away. Because in him we are complete. In him we have peace. In him we have blessed assurance. We have to remember that the reason Jesus came, God himself incarnate, let's stop making Jesus less than the Father, as so often Holy Spirit is made less than the Father and the Son. Let's stop making God less than God. God bled for us on that cross. And when people question it, in fact, especially people who are not believers in Christ, And they will say something to the effect, well, how can God be a human being? No, God cannot be a human being, but God can come in the form of a human being as Jesus Christ did. And because he's omnipresent, that does not change that the Father is in heaven and the Spirit indwells the Son. We need to get away from our own foolish intellectual understanding, which does nothing for freedom. We will not have liberty by trying to figure out God. We will only have liberty by trusting him as a child. Holy Ghost wants us to realize and fess up to the fact that we cannot run our own lives. We gave our lives to Christ. They no longer belong to us. They belong to God. We're his property. Why do we think we can actually manage our lives now? We can't manage a moment without him. He says we can do nothing without Christ and do all things through him. So it doesn't mean that we just sit there laying down on a bed and asking God to do all things. It means that we realize we can do nothing without him. We can't make one move in righteousness without him, without consulting him, without yielding to him, without giving ourselves to him. He says today, cooperate with me. Cooperate with me. Don't be afraid to believe and cooperate with me. If we have doubts, we need to reveal those to the Holy Spirit. Not hide them in some secret pocket of our souls, hoping that God will never notice. He's light. No darkness can hide from him. So if we reveal to him our doubts, perhaps our deepest, darkest doubts, those are the ones we hide with the greatest effort. If we reveal those to him, very God Almighty, and we let him know that we are afraid, that we don't believe. Like the man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. He didn't pretend he didn't have unbelief. He acknowledged it. Do you know that God can be trusted with our unbelief? We don't have to pretend around him. We may want to pretend around all the other Christian folks, or even to ourselves. But with him, don't pretend. There's no liberty in pretense. And when you tell him exactly what's really going on in that dark portion of your heart where you've hidden away the things you think are shameful, he's not suddenly going to wave a magic wand and say, oh, it's gone. No, he's going to walk you through it as his child to grow you up into all things in Christ. So you will go through a process. But the process is not as painful in any way, shape, or form as hiding from God. Like Adam and Eve, hiding from him. Adam hiding away because he was ashamed. Let us not be ashamed. Jesus paid for that shame. We are allowed to boldly come to God and to say to him, I doubt. I can't believe this. I want to believe it. I'm pretending to believe it. I'm trying so hard to make it work. But in my heart of hearts, I don't. And I know that is not faith. And I need your help. When Peter asked Jesus to call him, if it truly was him, if it was Jesus, call him and ask, bid me to come on the water with you. Bid me to come. Jesus said, come. Peter walks out of the boat, begins walking on water. Sees everything around him, gets frightened by the wind and the waves. And these are terrible storms on the Sea of Galilee. This isn't some little whipping up of a couple of feet of waves. Those particular storms in that area will come out of nowhere, and they are very sudden and very strong and very dangerous. He looked at the danger. And rather than faulting Peter and saying, oh, how weak, though Jesus said that, and that was an admonishment because he knew what he was meant to be. And he was speaking to the man he knew he could be and would be. Doesn't mean God is going to mollycoddle us when we're doubtful, but he is not going to slap us and condemn us and cast us out either. He's going to tell us the truth, but he's going to help us overcome. Jesus didn't let Peter just drown because he doubted. He pulled him up immediately, it says. And then he said, why did you have so little faith? And in some translations it says, why did you have no faith? Now, we take that and we think that we're bad when we doubt. And so we hide doubt from God in that secret pocket, hoping he might not find it, hoping we can just con him another day or ourselves. But do you know what? When you reveal what's truly in your heart to God, it then becomes his property. He has ownership. Does he not say, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you? Does he not tell us to leave our burdens with him, the burden bearer, who bore it all for us on the cross anyway? Why do we think we can actually bear our own pain when he bore our griefs and sorrows? Why do we deny that Jesus was enough? He came in the flesh. Let us live our lives that way. And it says in Galatians that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The walking is the day-to-day experience of living with God. Not choosing just our own way, not trying to work out our own lives. It's impossible and we will fail miserably, as we all know, because we've all done it, even as believers. And even the name believer, what a glorious name, if it means believer in Jesus Christ. What a glorious name to have. We have to ask ourselves, what do we believe? Do we believe we can trust him? Do we believe he is for us and not against us? Do we believe he is our strength and shield? Do we believe he is our rear guard? Do we believe that God bled for us and therefore he can be trusted? If someone dies for you, and Jesus says there is no greater love than he that lays down his life for a friend. If the no greater love happened on the cross and was demonstrated by his bleeding for us, can he not be trusted with everything, every moment, every need, every desire, every hope, every fear, every doubt, every relationship, every plan, every direction? In Psalm 116, 7, it says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Has he not dealt bountifully by the cross? He said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Has he not dealt bountifully with us? In Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, what's written on his thigh is faithful and true, King of kings and Lord of lords. That is who died for us. If we could understand that, and as always, we can only grasp something so profound as that through revelation of the Holy Spirit. We need to engage, commune with, be with the Holy Spirit. Ask for his help. Ask him to teach us anything and everything. Teach me how to pray, Lord. Teach me how to have faith, Lord. Teach me how to love you, Lord. Teach me. That is his job. That is his delight. He's the teacher, living within us, indwelling us. He's only waiting for you to ask him. I mean, he's going to teach us things anyway. Now, often we resist those things. But when you engage him, when you actually ask him to teach you something as deep as how do I pray, Lord? Or how do I love you? Do you know not only the delight it gives him, but the depth of understanding you're going to have because you are cooperating with the Holy Ghost, God himself, your teacher, your helper. and you will have a much deeper understanding that if lessons are just flying hither and thither by you, and you're not necessarily even noticing, or you're stumbling, when you intentionally ask Him to teach you, you've said, I've shown up for class. I've come into the classroom, and I'm ready. And He will bestow upon you the riches of His glory in the depth of understanding that you never imagined possible. And when we're going through trials, which I have been enduring for a certain amount of time now, and there were trials that have been absolutely overwhelming, trials I never thought I would have to even endure. And I was not always counting it all joy, I can tell you. In fact, I had to ask Him, give me some joy, because I have no joy about this whatsoever. But what I have found, as I have walked it, He has guided every step. And not only that, not just in that people say, oh, but God is always with you. No, truly with me, moment by moment, speaking to me, encouraging me, strengthening me, taking over when I give Him permission instead of trying to take over myself, giving me everything I need to the point of even waking me in the night, which He's done many, many times, but giving me a particular psalm. And it's so funny. The psalm was 134, and it was one of the shortest psalms there is. It's only 3 verses, and it's all about blessing the Lord. We want psalms about He's going to keep His promises, or psalms about He's my strength, or psalms about He's going to make things turn around. This was all about blessing Him. So I asked Him, well, what does it mean? What do you mean to bless you? I try to bless you in every area of my life, but what does it really mean? And when I looked it up in Hebrew, I found that it meant to bless Him, to adore Him on bended knee. So I did. I got on my knees. I put a song on that I find is so uplifting for God, as well as me, called I Exalt Thee. And as I sang, He began to speak to me. And He asked me to tell Him what I felt about Him. And my heart just soared. I told Him I loved Him. I told Him I was afraid of Him, but in a way that made me feel safe. I told Him I was astounded by Him. I told Him I was amazed at His plan of salvation for all of humanity. I told Him He was worthy. I told Him He was my champion. He was my companion. He was my right hand. And He was my God. And I was uplifted as I uplifted Him. And it wasn't a formula. Okay, I'll praise the Lord so I feel better. No, let's not treat Him that way. Let's really love Him for His sake. Because this same God that bled for me and bled for you was the same one that told me to read Psalm 134 and then asked me, tell me how you feel about me. It's the same God. That's the God that we worship. He's not a fanciful figure, somebody we're hoping is there but really isn't there. He's not someone running after us with a big stick, trying to get us to behave. He's not someone who turns a blind eye every time we sin and goes, well, it's okay, you know, my son bled for you. He's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and maker of us, and who said, you are worthy enough for me to die for and rise again. You are worthy enough for me to live through and give through to others. You are worthy enough to be called my sons and my daughters forevermore. I am, says, bled for you. Let us love Him with our whole hearts. Not because we have to and it's some kind of commandment or dictatorship, but because love himself bled for us.